Let's go to Luke chapter 2. We're going to read the Christmas story together. Luke chapter 2. If you follow along silently as I read Luke chapter 2, then I'm going to have you do something. You might think about this as we read Luke chapter 2. I'm going to ask a question. We're going to look at seven key characters in the Christmas story. And I want to have you think about this question as we read it, and later on as we specifically point out these seven key characters in the Christmas story. Who are you in Luke chapter 2? Who are you in Luke chapter 2? Let's all stand, please. Luke chapter 2, verse 1. We'll read the Christmas story down through verse 20. Luke 2 and verse 1. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, into the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you: ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." It came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, "Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things which that they had heard and seen, as it was told unto them. Heavenly Father, thank you for this beautiful story, Lord. Thank you for sending your Son. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Lord, we're going to read and study and preach a little bit about this entry of the Christ child into the world. I pray, Lord, that we'd recognize him for who he was. And then, Lord, as we recognize him, may we seek to recognize who we are and where we fit in the Christmas story. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. Who are you in Luke chapter 2? Who are you in Luke chapter 2? I don't know how many times, I guess scores of times, I have watched somewhere the nativity scene played out. Remember, those of you that are now adults, when you were growing up and you were growing up in church, how many of you at one time was in a nativity scene as a child or a teenager? Raise your hand right there. Come on. How many of you were married? Do we have any Marys here? Do we have somebody that played Mary? How many guys played Joseph? Anybody? Now, if I'm a guy, I'll just tell you this right now. I wanted always to be a shepherd. None of the guys really wanted to be Joseph, not when we were children, because you had to be married, and you didn't want that responsibility. You know, girls had cooties, and you didn't want anything to do with them. And so the guy that was chosen to be Joseph never looked happy. He was always kind of a grumpy guy, and the rest of the shepherds and the wise men are laughing at him and making fun of him because he's married to Mary. So I tried to avoid that as much as possible. I have been a wise man, some people say a wise guy, and I have been a shepherd at times. I've also avoided the whole angel thing, thank God. I was managed to always avoid the angel thing. But I was thinking of the times in my childhood where I plugged into the nativity scene. I was literally a part of the acting out of the nativity scene. And then I thought of the dozens of other times that I've sat and watched the nativity scene played out. Sometimes I've seen it on a movie or a presentation on a TV set. Sometimes I've seen it live in a church house. You know what? Steve Ebley can say everything he wants to say, but I'm going to tell you, we are having no live animals here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church in the auditorium, especially after I saw what I saw this week. Somebody sent me a clip of a video via email, so I opened it up. It's a picture, and this, I thought at first, man, this probably happened at Larry Brown's church, but it wasn't Larry Brown's church, thank God. But there was a live nativity scene, live animal presentation going on at some church. Some guy was trying to bring a camel down the middle aisle, just about this wide, just like you folks are seated right there. About halfway down, the camel decides it doesn't want to go any farther, so it tries to kneel down on its front legs. When the guy tries to get it up, stumbles, falls sideways, and falls onto this side of the auditorium. I'm talking about a 1,200-pound camel landing on people. They all dived under the pews. The camel was resting on top of the pews. Everybody's looking up. Thankfully, nobody was hurt. I said right then, I will never, never have live animals in Blessed Hope Baptist Church because... knowing my luck, that's exactly what would happen, or something similar to that. You know, as you picture in your mind and in your memory the nativity scene, and you remember back as you read Luke chapter 2, there's different characters that come out that are the key characters of Luke chapter 2, the key characters at the birth of Jesus Christ. I want to introduce you to you the seven key characters of Luke chapter 2, not just so that you'll see them, but that you might maybe be able to identify yourself with one or more of them. I have to start where we should start. I have to start with the first and main character of Luke chapter 2, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. You see, folks, without Jesus, who is identified here in Luke chapter 2 as a Savior, which is Christ the Lord, without him there is no Christmas story. Preacher, who was that baby that was born in that manger? He was the predicted one. He was the promised one. Isaiah the prophet wrote these words, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." Isaiah also predicted this. He said in Isaiah 7:14, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." Back in Matthew, we see Matthew references Isaiah's prediction in Matthew 1:20. "But while he thought on these things," that's Joseph thinking of these things, "behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us." Do you know that the birth of Jesus Christ was predicted hundreds of years in many different ways by many different men? He was the promised one, the predicted one. Let me remind you of this, that Christ child was and is the preeminent one. The preeminent one. I love Luke chapter 2 verse 5. "Let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of man. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Who is this baby, preacher? Who's this main character in Luke chapter 2? He's the predicted one, the promised one, the preeminent one, the precious one. I want to lift up the name of Jesus today. Peter was filled with the Holy Ghost in Acts chapter 4. And he said, "Ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to this impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name." Think about that. None other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. That's Jesus Christ. For those of you that don't know, he was God the Son. He was the Son of God. He was a Savior that came and was born of a virgin. He came for one purpose. As God the Son, he was willing to take upon him the form of a man, live a perfect life, so that he could become the perfect sacrifice for the sins of all mankind. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. But when Jesus died, he did not have to die for his sins because he was sinless. Therefore, he was qualified as God, the perfect God, to die for the sins of every single man, woman, and child. Jesus Christ. Who are you in Luke chapter 2? Let me start out by saying this. You're not this man. Now, you might find yourself other places, but you're not Jesus. You don't find yourself here. You say, "Preacher, of course not." Wait a minute. I got to thinking about this. Let me just throw you a thought out there. That as I was meditating on this week, I thought to myself, wait a minute. You say, "Well, preacher, that's obvious. Nobody walks around thinking they're Jesus." It's funny that Jesus predicted that in the last days there would come men. He said, "Many will come." Many, not a few. Many will come saying, "I am the Christ." He said, "Don't listen to them. Don't be deceived by them." Say, wait a minute, preacher, then is this the last day? Stay with me. I want you to run this thought all the way to the end. Stay with me. Preacher, I don't see many people standing up professing to be Jesus Christ. Oh yeah, we've all seen a few here and there. There's always a whack job that shows up on the scene every once in a while and stands up and really thinks he's Jesus Christ. I'm not sure if that's what Christ is talking about. I don't think that's exactly what he's saying here. I think that I've run into some people this week that think they're Jesus Christ. They think they're their own Savior. They don't need Jesus. They are Jesus in their mind. They're good enough. They're perfect enough. They don't need a Savior. Well, if you don't need a Savior, who do you think you are? "I'm good enough, preacher. I'm not that bad." So you're your own Savior is what you're saying. You're the one that's going to open heaven doors for you. I think that the prediction of Christ is not talking about the occasional cult leader that will stand up and say, "I'm Jesus." I think it's talking about the average American that walks around as if they don't need a Jesus, thinking that they are their own Savior. Let me say this, folks, and make it very clear from this pulpit. There's none of us that measure up to the Lord Jesus Christ. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Jesus is the only one who lived a sinless life. He's the only one that's perfect. He's the only one that's been qualified to die for the sins of all mankind. And he is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. And no man comes into the Father but by him. So that's the first and main character that we're going to examine today. What's the second character, preacher? Well, I promise you, I'm not going to preach politics, but I'm going to talk about a politician by the name of Caesar Augustus. Caesar Augustus was a heathen politician. Who does he represent in this story? I think he represents, in this culture, the pagans that are power hungry, the pagans that are power brokers, an earthly king. By the way, who was used by the King of Kings, God used him, used this heathen emperor to help to make sure that a prophecy was fulfilled. Well, we know he's a politician because he raised the taxes. Amen. But you know what? He did so because, watch this, Proverbs 21:1, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord as the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. Let me just kind of give you some encouragement as Christians. Look up here and let me give you some encouragement. You know what? God can just as well use a heathen politician as he can a Christian politician to get his will done. Let me say it again. God can use a heathen politician just as well as a Christian politician to get his will done. You know what? God reached down and took the heart of a king and turned it whithersoever he will and put it in his heart to not only raise taxes, but to insist that everyone go back to their home city. That is why Joseph and Mary ended up in Bethlehem, and why Christ was born as a fulfillment of the prediction that was made in the Old Testament concerning where he would be born. I'm afraid this man represents a lot of Americans. Did this king, this heathen king, care about the birth of a Savior? Hey, preacher, who was this man? He was just one more man consumed with his own sense of importance. Did he care about a child lying in a manger? That was of no interest to him. He was concerned about power. He was concerned about money. He was concerned about influence. He cared about courts and alliances and politics and policy. He was wrapped up in the affairs of this world. He didn't care any at all what was happening in a stable. He didn't care that a young Jewish virgin was in travail. He cared not that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And I'm afraid that many people find themselves in Luke chapter 2 when they look at Caesar Augustus. I wish I could maybe get in an airplane and fly to Washington, D.C. and before all of the politicians scatter for break. Maybe if I had an opportunity to just stop and say, do you care anything about Jesus Christ? Do you care a thing about him? Have you thought a thing about him this month? So many people have sought out power in this country that really care so little about Almighty God. There's, by the way, not just that attitude in Washington, D.C. You see that attitude on a state level. You see that attitude on a local level. There are local Caesar Augustuses right here in Green, Sullivan, and Clay County. Overcome with their own sense of importance. This morning, did they set an alarm to go to the house of God? Oh, no, no, you don't understand. They're a big name in the community. They've got more important things to pursue. You hear what I'm saying here? America, for the most part, has become haughty in their heart, haughty in their attitude towards the Savior. Is this you? Is this where you find yourself in Luke chapter 2? The third character that we notice here is a man by the name of Joseph. And let me say this, I believe Joseph represents the faithful Christian men of this time. I love Joseph, by the way. What an amazing man. Imagine this, you're God in heaven, and you're about to send your son, Jesus Christ. You're going to place him in a home. By the way, God could have selected anybody. God could have chosen any young Jewish girl, and God could have chosen any man to be a spouse to that Jewish girl. But could you imagine God himself said, I'm going to place my son as an infant, and I'm going to have a head of a home that I will assign as the protector and the provider for my son until he reaches the age where he'll be able to enter into the ministry. And God looked down and spotted Joseph and said, I think I'll put my son under his human care. You think about that, that's quite a man. Joseph was an honest man. By the way, men, please let Joseph challenge you this morning. Can you find yourself in Joseph? He was an honest man. He was a law-abiding man. When the decree came down of an increase in taxes and the requirement by the government to go to his hometown, you know what? He did it. The Bible said he was a just man, yet a merciful man. He was a man of quiet meditations, a man of great faith and greater obedience. You never see one time where God comes to Joseph and says, do this, where you will not see that he does not immediately do whatever God instructed him to do. Here was a man of moral restraint. You know what? When he was espoused to Mary, look right up here and get this. Boy, our young people need to hear this, folks. I'm not here to hurt anybody, but our young people have got to hear this. You know what? He was espoused to a young lady who was a virgin. And you know what? She remained a virgin while he was espoused to her. Young ladies, you hear this often, but it is your God-given duty to one day show up on your wedding day pure and clean. We say that a lot to the young ladies, but you young men, look up here. It's just as much your God-given responsibility to protect the innocence, to protect the virtue of your young bride until the day you exchange vows. That's what the Bible says. Joseph was that kind of man. By the way, he married her as a virgin. He married her while she was still expecting. And she gave birth as a virgin. A man of moral restraint. Even at a time when he could have claimed that he had the right. He was a man of moral restraint. You know why? Because God said, Jesus must be born of a virgin. I'll marry her, I'll protect her, I'll watch over her, and I'll wait. How does that compare to what we're watching in society today? God help us. I'm so sick and tired. Young man, well, I can't help it. Yes, you can. Shame on you. Don't you live your life like a wicked hound dog. Be a man. Be a man of moral restraint. Be a Christian man. Be a Joseph. He was a provider and a protector of his wife and her new miracle son. You know what? When God said, take your family and head to Egypt. You know what? Can you imagine that? Imagine that, folks. Imagine all of a sudden God appeared to you and said, listen, right now, up, right now, go to Mexico. You had to leave your country and go to a land where you couldn't even understand the language. And you know what? You would not get the best of jobs. You'd get the leftover jobs. But you know what? He just obeyed God. You know why? His wife and his child and their protection was more important than anything. And you know what? I'll work with my hands. He was a carpenter, a hardworking man. He's a man who listened to God, believed God, and accepted Jesus Christ for who God said he was, the Savior of the world. Hey, wait a minute. Let's all stop right here and just tip our hat to Joseph, a decent man, a good man, a godly man. Is this you, men? Is this where you find yourselves in Luke chapter 2? We need a whole generation of Josephs to rise up. Men of integrity, law-abiding men, just men, yet merciful men. Men of quiet meditation, great faith, greater obedience, moral restraint. Be men that will stand up. Listen, I can't believe how many men are abandoning their wives and their children. Shame on us. Shame on us. Do you find yourself when you find Joseph? Let's talk about Mary, number 4. Do you find yourself, ladies, when you look at Mary? I think Mary represents the faithful Christian women of this generation. Thank God, Blessed Hope Baptist Church have some ladies that have the integrity and the virtue of Mary. Mary, of all the young virgin girls in Israel, God said, the angel said, you found favor in the sight of God. Mary was chosen by God to bear the Christ child. Who was this young lady, preacher? Well, again, if you did a thorough study of the life of Mary, you'd find that she was a lady of moral character. She kept herself pure, therefore she kept herself qualified for what God would choose her to do. She was a young lady who secured divine favor. She was submissive to God and rejoiced in being the handmaid of the Lord. She was an obedient young lady, a worshipful young lady, a lady of quiet contentment, a noble mother, and a great lady, a lady of great faith. By the way, check it out. She was faithful to the house of God, faithful in prayer. A woman of quiet meditations who watched God work again and again and pondered these things in her heart. Young ladies, let me be an encouragement to you. Take the young Jewish girl by the name of Mary and make a hero out of her. I don't care what the rest of the girls in the culture are doing. I don't care what they're doing. Go ahead. And you young ladies that go to the public school and you're keeping yourself pure and clean and decent, let me tell you something. You go ahead and let them make fun of you. You know what? You could be what they are any day of the week, but they can never be again what you are. Don't you give it away. God right now is still looking down from heaven for some select vessels, some precious young ladies to take and use in a unique way for the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, you know what? I'm not going to trade that opportunity and the will of God just so I can be like everybody else in this heathen culture. I appreciate Mary. Young ladies, let me ask you this. Can you find yourself here in Mary? If not, why not become that? Every lady in this room who has accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior and has not sold out to living like the culture, and instead of sold out to living the commands and principles of the Bible, you can see yourself here in this young lady. Stay true to God. There's a great future awaiting you, and there's great opportunities ahead for you. Just decide that this is where I'm going to find myself in Luke chapter 2. Let me give you the 5th of our 7 characters. I'm going to call him the unnamed innkeeper. Now, preacher, he's not even named, and he's not even referred to in person, but we know, of course, that he exists. We see in Luke chapter 2, verse number 7, and she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. A Christian man, Joseph, went to an inn and asked for a room. He talked to somebody. A sweet, precious Christian lady was in dire need of shelter. A Savior was about to be born. But the inn was full. No room. No vacancy. Sorry, move along. Don't have the room. Don't have the time. Don't have the room. Can't be inconvenienced. This innkeeper represents those who have had the opportunity to receive Jesus Christ but simply didn't have room in their lives, room in their hearts for the Savior. I'm astounded at our culture. I'm astounded. I'm ashamed of the average American. Let me say it again. I'm ashamed of the average American. They can't find one bit of time in a week to come to the house of God and worship a Savior. Oh, I'm sorry. I didn't realize you were so stinking busy. Forgive God for making the request that you come to the house of God. Isn't that ridiculous? Every time the church doors are open and someone who claims to be a Christian sits at home, they're hollering up to heaven, "No room! No vacancy! No room! Don't have time. Don't inconvenience me. Move along. Move along, God. Can't be bothered." I'll tell you what, God, I don't have any room. You say, "Well, wait a minute, preacher. Come on," in his defense. If he didn't have any room, he didn't have any rooms. Oh, yes, he did. He had room. Let me say it again. He had a room. Well, where was he and his family staying? What, you expect them to give up their room for Jesus? Yeah. Would to God I had that opportunity. Would to God I had that opportunity. Are you listening to me? We live in such a selfish generation. We're such excuse makers. We're such professional Christian excuse makers that half the time what we're doing is being the unnamed innkeeper in Luke chapter number 2. We don't know his name. He's not specifically mentioned, but we know what he did. Let me challenge you this morning. Christ has come to save you. Do you have room for a Savior? The gospel story is being delivered right now. Do you have room in your heart and your mind to accept it? Are you getting this? An opportunity comes today to be saved. Do you have any room? Someone's knocking on your heart's door. Just like Joseph at one time knocked on the innkeeper's door. God's knocking now on your door. You got any room? You going to send him along again? Sorry, go to a barn. Go to the stable. Go somewhere. Don't bother me. Is this you? Is this where you find yourself in Luke chapter 2? I want to draw your attention to the sixth character, the angel of the Lord. Isn't it amazing that the birth of a Savior, I guess maybe it's not, the birth of a Savior is accompanied by the announcements of an angel, a miracle presentation, a miracle, a demonstration from God. Verse number 9, "And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord showed round about them, and they were sore afraid." Listen right up here, and let me give you this. Who does the angel of the Lord represent? I believe it represents the messengers of God. By the way, the word angel simply means a messenger. Here's somebody that came to tell what was happening. Here's somebody that came to tell the good news. Here was somebody that considered it a joy and a privilege to deliver the news of a Savior coming into the world. An angel that came to tell some men about Jesus Christ. Now these angels, the Bible says, this angel was touched with a heavenly glow. There was a difference about this angel. He shone brightly. What was his message? Fear not. Fear not. You know what the world is hungry for? Somebody that's got a message. You know, there's a lot of fear, a lot of fear right now in America. There's people that are very nervous right now. Some of them are watching the economy, and some of them are watching the political landscape, and some of them are watching what's happening in their communities, and they're watching people lose their homes, and they're watching people lose jobs, and there's a lot of fear right now. You know what they need? They need somebody to come along and say, fear not. What was their message? Good tidings of great joy. What was their message? It was a message for all the people. What was the message? A Savior has come. A Savior has come. The Savior is named here by the angels as Christ the Lord. Who does this angel of the Lord represent, preacher? I believe it represents every preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You say, you think preachers are angels? Well, I know this. Jesus Christ identified them such in Revelation chapter 1. When he wrote a letter to the churches, he wrote it to the pastors, and he said, to the angel or the messenger of the church of. He's got the angels in the vision of Christ in Revelation chapter 1 right there in his hand. The angels, the seven angels are right there in his hand. Say, you're not much. I have a little problem with people that make a big deal about being a preacher. Preachers aren't all that much. No, we're not. We're not. We got a great calling. We got a great responsibility. We got a great job. We get to spend our life proclaiming that Jesus Christ is the Savior. That's what we get to do. But I don't think it just represents preachers. I think the angels here represents every person who holds a Bible and tells others about the Lord Jesus Christ. Right now, while this service is going on, there's three other services going on, and somebody's standing in front of a group of young people and proclaiming Jesus Christ as the Savior of the world. You know what? Are you thinking about this? Those folks are angels, messengers of God, come to share the good tidings of great joy. Do you find yourself here? Is this you? Is this where you find yourself in Luke chapter 2? Do you find yourself here? Did you tell the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ in 2010? Did you deliver the good news to those in your family, those in your neighborhood, those in your workplace? How many gospel tracts did you pass out? How many doors did you knock on? How many people, the job, did you witness to? Were you just quiet and silent and uninvolved when it comes to spreading the gospel in this past year? Preacher, I don't find myself there. You can find yourself there again in 2011 if God gives us the time. The last group of people that I want to bring to your attention is the shepherds. This is the seventh person or persons of Luke chapter number 2. Who do the shepherds represent? Those who were willing to listen to the message of the Savior. We've looked at the uncaring power players and the uninterested innkeeper, but thank God for the shepherds. By the way, these guys were just third shift blue collar workers. Some of you guys working third shift, you know, some of you in here, you're sitting and you're having a little trouble staying awake because you're working long hours, you're working night shift. They were just on night shift. Everybody else was in bed, and here comes the angels. They said, we got to tell somebody, let's find the third shift guys. They're the only ones awake this time of night. Just blue collar workers, just guys showing up to do a job. But you know what? They were willing to listen to the message of the angel. And they were willing to go and seek the Savior and see if what they said was true. And when they saw Him, they were willing to believe in Him. And when they believed on Him, they left there and became angels themselves. You couldn't shut them up. They went everywhere telling about what they had seen. Hey, do you remember when you got saved? Remember when you got saved? There was a time when in your life when somebody came to you with the message of salvation. Did you treat that message as the innkeeper did or as the uncaring politician did? Or did you treat that message as the shepherds did? With amazement. With a desire to go find out. With a desire to seek the Savior. With a desire to believe. By faith, let's just go see. Did you believe the story that was told? You know what's wonderful about this morning is, although we did not have a nativity scene reenactment in this particular Christmas program, let me say this. We have an opportunity to reenact a part of it right now. Because once again, a messenger has come. Once again, the good news has been shared. And once again, the invitation is given to come and receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. Who was this man in the manger? Who was this baby that was born? He was the perfect Son of God. Why did He come, preacher? He came because we're all sinners, because we couldn't save ourselves, because we needed a Savior.
What will I find if I go and receive him? What will I find? You'll find forgiveness. You'll find peace. You'll find that God will accept you into his family and born you again. You'll find new life in Jesus Christ. But you have to come. You have to come. It doesn't do any good to sit on the hill and listen to the message. You have to come to the Savior. They had to go and receive the Savior. Would you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior today? Look along the timeline of your life, if you will, in closing. Has there been a time from the time you were born till now where you can go back and say, there was a moment, a time when I was born again? There was a time where I heard the gospel message. I was under conviction of my sin. I realized that I needed to be saved. God was dealing with my heart, convicting me of my sin. And I came and put my full trust in Jesus Christ. I thank God that I can look back, folks, not because I deserved it, but I can look back at a time in my life when I walked into a church, lost, heard the gospel, responded during an invitation, knelt at an altar, and received Jesus Christ as my Savior. If you're here today without Christ, the story of Christmas is the story of a Savior. And the story of the shepherds is a story of the opportunity to be saved. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. The seven characters in Luke chapter number 2. Who are you in Luke chapter 2? Who are you in Luke chapter 2? Heavenly Father, I pray that you speak to our hearts, Lord. This is the 51st week, 51st Sunday morning in 2010, where either me or some other preachers walked to this pulpit and proclaimed Jesus Christ as the Savior of the world. 108 times this year, somebody who came into the church lost, heard the message, responded to the message, walked the aisle under conviction and said, I will receive Christ as my Savior. But Lord, we still have this Sunday, and we still have next Sunday. And Lord, if you tarry your coming, I pray, God, for extended opportunity to stand up and preach Jesus Christ as the Savior of the world. I know that you're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Lord, if there's anyone here that's come to the church house today, and the honest truth is, they've never really truly been born again. I'm not talking about some religious decision that they made, joining a church or being baptized. Salvation is a heart decision. And I pray, dear God, that if they have come here today, anyone in the sound of my voice has come here today, and they've never received Christ as their Savior, Lord, please, may they respond to the gospel message this morning. May they walk the aisle. May they say, you know, preacher, I don't know what would happen if I was to die, but I don't want to go home not knowing. I want to know that I know that I know that I know that I'm born again. I want to know that I'm saved. I want to get this taken care of. I pray, Lord, that you'd help us.